Now, I realize that we have, my family has been in and out over the last couple of weeks. We haven't been here on the weekends, but we've been here during the week. So you feel like we haven't been here a long time. We feel like we're just gone for the weekend, although it was three weekends, boom, 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 in a row. Hi. Well, thank you, Bobby. Just as we get started, maybe the message before whatever we're going to launch into. I don't want to overlook. I think in a sense this week, we've been reminded and brought to our attention that nothing is beyond the realm of interrupting our idealistic lives. The fact that the stuff that happened in Chattanooga, you know, Chattanooga, no different from Savannah, other than it's got mountains and hills. You know, there are many similar qualities of the two places. I don't exactly know the population difference, but they function the same. Okay. Chattanooga is a tight-knit community, got a lot of, you know, history and legacy. Savannah, you know, is just like that. I am tired of the people getting to hijack stuff and infuse anger and vitriol and hatred. We are called to love. We are called to be Jesus with skin on. And there's no part in that for any of us who follow Christ. We can be angry at what happened, but we cannot allow ourselves to fall into the same ditch of hatred or revenge or whatever you want to say. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody's got to be different. And if it's not us, then no one else will be. We have got to choose to be redemptive, to love, to not be the ones who start pointing fingers. Yeah, we're supposed to be smart. We're supposed to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. But that does not give us permission to roll with the culture, no matter what culture it may be, that would choose that tack. You understand what I'm saying? That's not who we're supposed to be. We've got to be careful. We can't fall in anybody's ditch. What we've got to do is we've got to follow Jesus. And we've got to choose to love. We've got to choose to get through and help others to do that too. Because it's way too easy to just be angry and let anger turn to hatred and bitterness and vindictiveness, and we have gone down a path that has nothing to do with Jesus. Just let's get that out on, you know, out there on the table, because we cannot ignore that. It's right in front of us this week. Small town America has now had, in a sense, I know you can argue with me, and I don't mind that. That's fine. You can argue with me all you want. In a sense, Chattanooga was small town America's 9/11, because it happened in a little place that no one would ever thought it would happen, and no one would ever expect something like that to take place, because it's insignificant. There is no military significance to Chattanooga, Tennessee, that I'm really aware of. Okay. So if it can happen there, it can happen anywhere. But it doesn't mean that, and then we'll attach it to all the other stuff going on. Anytime somebody tries to hijack something and then proceed to inflict and infuse an agenda of chaos and lawlessness, that's not of God. And we have to be careful that we don't start reacting to that in a way that is equally not of God. We just can't do that. That's why we got to be prayed up. That's why we need each other. Because if we don't have one another to help one another whenever we want to lash out or we want to blame, then we ourselves fall into that same trap. Let's not do it. Let's realize who we are. And that's part of what I want to talk about today. I've done a lot of remembering and having things brought back to my memory in the last couple of days, mainly because yesterday we were in Atlanta. I saw the new school where they leveled my old high school and they built a new one, but we're in the area where I grew up, and I could say, you know, I used to eat there, I used to do that there, this used to be there. And then in the afternoon, while we were waiting to pick up Luke at the airport in the afternoon, we went out to the house of a guy that lives way out in Gwinnett County that I grew up with and wrestled with in high school. And he and another guy, one of the guys that I grew up with and wrestled with in high school, he's living in his house. I've got all these memories and all these thoughts and all these experiences kind of rushing through this weekend. So I guess the theme is today is just remember. And there's several things we've got to remember in order for us to be able to navigate the days that we live in. And I want to talk about those things. They're three, they're simple, and we'll just see where this kind of takes us. The first thing that we need to remember is our legacy. Remember your legacy. The first passage I want to look at is 2 Timothy 1, 5 through 7. And here, in this passage, we have Paul talking to Timothy about who he is at the beginning of this letter to him. He is reminding him where he came from. And I think it's important for us to do that too. We need to remember our legacy. Where did we come from? So he said to Timothy, he said, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. So where did it come from? Of course, God. Holy Spirit worked in him, but he had the environment that God put around him was of these women who loved him in Christ. He said, for this reason I remind you to fan the flame into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. See, we forget many times when we look at that last passage that it was preceded by a remembrance of where he came from. So I don't want to forget it. I want to remember. All right. That's where we're going to begin, is thinking about this kind of stuff. Secondly, look at the second passage. Hebrews chapter 12. It's after that Hall of Faith chapter. This is what he says after, the writer of Hebrews says, after he's gone through all these people who through faith endured, persevered, and sought a kingdom and sought a country that was not of the earth. He says then, therefore, because we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all those people who endured in faith, who suffered, who struggled, who did what God wanted them to do, we got that great cloud of witnesses. Let us, you and me, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. You cannot take that imperative away from where he started. He started with those that went before, who have sacrificed, who have given examples, and who have influenced who we are. It's their legacy passed on to us that we now carry. And because it is, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And of course, the understanding is because, guess what? It's part of the deal. You're going to face that. Don't lose heart. Don't think, oh, this is something new. It's not. All right, so we have these two passages that clearly impress upon us that our ability to get through and endure now has to do with us remembering where we came from, who influenced us, who invested in us, how did God orchestrate this remarkable pattern and network. I remember whenever I first became a believer, I did a lot of thinking about those people who had been a part of what God had done to arrange my life, to where finally I understood. I got it. How He revealed Himself to me, how He showed me who I was and what I needed to me, and how did He do that? Who loved me to Jesus, who prayed me into the kingdom, who demonstrated the life before me, who lived their lives and let me be a part of their lives. Who were those people? So, my question as we consider all of this is, did I not put a question in there? Yep, there we go. What is the spiritual legacy that you've been given? What's the legacy you've been given? How did God orchestrate people, events, what was going on in you so that you now are who you are? So what's the spiritual legacy you've been given? Who gave it to you? Who poured themselves into you? We need to hear. I need to hear. I remember Mr. Rudy somewhere in St. Louis, Missouri. Mr. Rudy and his wife, I think Mr. Rudy took care of the church building. But I remember that when my parents had to go some places and they had nowhere for me to be, that I would end up with Mr. Rudy and his wife. And whenever I was 18 and I felt like my heart had been crunched and I didn't know which way was up, because life had been pretty tumultuous by that point, I remembered people like Mr. Rudy and his wife who loved me unconditionally and remembered that was the place that I was loved. There wasn't anybody else who loved me like that. And God used that. What's the legacy you've been given? Who invested? All of us who are here did not get here by ourselves. And one thing we have to do when we face troubles or difficulties, or sometimes even just the I don't want to use the word boredom, but the mundaneness of daily life, we have to remember that we've been given a legacy for a reason. And even though we think either we're facing all this stuff or we feel like we're numb because it's so mundane, either way, we need to remember that we've been given this legacy for a reason. I can't remember. John, did I put another question, or was that the only one? Okay. We'll go to the next thing. Second thing we've got to remember is our identity. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That's my identity. That's who I am. I can easily begin to think that I'm a lot of other things. But that's who I am. That's who you are. Next passage. This one's a lot longer. From Colossians. Since then, and it sounds a lot like the one I read just a second ago in Galatians. It's just a little, it's the expanded version. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ appears, who is your life, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Because all that's true, just like Galatians 2:20, crucified with Christ, no longer I live, Christ, the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Okay? So because all that's true, and it's about our identity, the next part is how we're supposed to live. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Whenever I see that word, that little phrase, old self, what comes to your mind? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Right? Behold, the old is the new has. Which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of its Creator. Here, there is no Greek, there is no Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Last slide. Therefore, as God's chosen people, that's our identity. Holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Do you see why I had to start where I did this morning? I just had to. We've got to remember our identity. Because stuff is going to come at us like we are in a world heavyweight boxing match. And the hooks and the uppercuts and even the dirty tricks are coming. Relentlessly. We've got to remember who we are. We've got to hold fast to this identity that we have. The only reason that you and I are going to be able to remember and activate forgiveness of others in our lives is to remember and value the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. If we don't do that, we will not forgive. So we've got to do that. We've got to remember our identity is that we've been forgiven. Because if we remember we've been forgiven, then we have the ability to forgive other people. But when we start living and convincing ourselves that we have not been forgiven of anything, because we didn't have anything to be given forgiven for, then we start acting like the scribes and the Pharisees who think that they can legalistically establish who they are. I can't do that. I'm just a short 50-year-old fat dude. There's no righteousness in me. Identity. Questions. What is the hardest part of remembering your identity in Christ? Would like to pervert it? The world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly on our heels, in our face. Choose to take offense. That is a good way of putting it, and it's also really hard to hear. Because we want to tell ourselves we have a right to that. Now, it's not to say that somebody hurts you that you shouldn't experience hurt. I believe Jesus experienced hurt. But it's how we deal with that, what we choose to do with it, that makes all the difference in the world. Do we become embittered, or do we understand from our own brokenness? What do we do? Okay, anybody? Something else? The hardest part of remembering your identity in Christ? You can tell when somebody's asking you questions because they genuinely want to know so that they can know you and know what's going on. And then you can also discern when somebody's asking you questions to do that weighing and measuring and judging. Well, I mean, I did that yesterday. You know, look, these two guys that I wrestled with in high school, who I spent a lot of time with in high school. One of these guys I've known since I was in sixth grade. And that's a lot of history. Even though we haven't been around each other a whole lot, you know, we have roots that, you know, that are very deep in that respect. So whenever I sat there and asked him about all his, Mike, about all his family, you know, Steve, I'm able to see his family, his daughter's there, and her baby, and his wife, and I can kind of see. But Mike, I'm having to ask Mike about his brothers because he had five brothers. Every one of them wrestled with me in high school. You got to understand, if you've not been around, it's like it's a family thing. Everybody in the family, probably because the older brothers just whoop up on the younger brothers, and they don't have any choice to make, you know. But like four of the five brothers that I wrestled with all won state in Georgia. It was like they were wrestling aristocracy for a while. But that's on the mat. That's, you know, they're just regular, common, everyday. But I had to ask Mike what was going on with all his brothers, because I knew them and I cared. It wasn't to find out, well, how well they're doing versus how well. You can tell when somebody's doing that. The thing that's the hardest for me to remember about my identity in Christ is that the world, the flesh, and the devil don't care. And I have to. And I have to remember they don't care. The only reason that the devil cares is because he wants to in some way pervert my identity in Christ to get me to abandon my hope. Which reminds me again of why we need each other. I think I had a second question here. So, what difference should remembering your identity in Christ make? If it's something you ought to remember, what difference does it make to remember that? We're headed in that direction. We've started talking about that a little bit. We keep forgetting that the way that the Bible puts this is that Christ lives in us. And we keep trying to live it ourselves. Now, the turn, which I think goes very much along with what you're saying, Heidi. If we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Yes, we still have to deal with our flesh and the world and all that stuff. I'm not. But the more that we're with Him, we understand that in this relationship, we already have more than He can possibly pour out on us in rewards. Does that make sense? So that, yes, because we are walking with Him and we are being obedient and we're doing what... Yes, He can do more stuff and we are more blessed and He provides and all that, because we're doing... We're exactly where He wants us to be. Spiritually. Sometimes literally. But it's not like God has to wait for us to do all that stuff in order to bless. We are already there. We're just walking in it. Does that make sense? Because if you start making it sound like God does it because, and we get into that legalism stuff, and we try to... And we start to play the preacher game. We baptized 35 last year. You get the church that had the most baptisms in the year, and they get the trophy for the year. I've been there. You hear where I am with this? We walk in the blessing because we're with God and we are blessed, we are provided for, and it is always abundant when we are with Him. It's not just when we do the right things, then He blesses us. Does that make sense? We're already blessed. He just gets to do other stuff that He can't do unless we're with Him. All right, next one, our purpose. Remember our purpose. Everybody knows Matthew 28, 18 through 20, right? We memorized it in third grade, probably. And even if we came to Christ late, we kind of know that we memorized it or sort of rememberized it about one of the first things we did other than John 3:16. So all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So you guys, as you're going... make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'll be with you, even to the end of the age. We know that's our purpose, right? It's why Christ came. It's why He sent us out. You get the second version of this, a little briefer, a little different angle. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So we've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You got that centripetal is the word. From here to here to here to here, kind of a ripple effect involved in that. Okay. Our purpose. Okay, so here's the question about our purpose. Put it up there for me, John. How does your purpose conflict with your everyday life? If that's our purpose, if we're going to remember our purpose when I wake up in the morning, am I going to remember my purpose? Am I going to embrace the reason that Christ died for me and revealed Himself for me, and the reason that He poured out His Spirit upon me? I'm not saying me, you put your name in the blank for me. How does your purpose conflict with your everyday life? My purpose conflicts with my everyday life whenever I get angry or frustrated. How about you? Or when I feel cheated. Or mistreated. Or used. How about that? We have to deal with the incongruity between our purpose and our daily lives. No one can do it for us. Because if we believe we've been given a legacy, and we believe that we have a new identity in Christ that we're supposed to be living, then the purpose is ours as well. And the incongruities in our lives are the things that have to be dealt with. Sometimes they have to be dealt with very I don't mean to be misusing this word, but we have to be sort of brutal with ourselves about the stuff that doesn't belong. Okay? You know, because if we aren't, it's still there. And if it's keeping us from our purpose, then we're not, like we were talking about, we're not with Jesus. We're not dependent on Him. Be thinking about this. How does your purpose conflict with your everyday life? And the other, I think there's another one more question I think I've got with this. How can you live your purpose every day? What needs to change? So you got these three things. Remembering these three things is very important. The legacy that we've been given, the identity that we have, that we bear, and then the purpose that we have. You've got to remember these three things. If we remember these three things, then I believe that we will be fruitful for the kingdom. Not because of any energy we can muster up to manipulate anything, but because we are walking with God and we'll just see just remarkable things happen. Just like a ship going through water and you see all that wake that it makes. You know? The ship just makes the wake, folks. It doesn't say, I think I'll make a wake today. It just does it. Because it moves. Anything that you feel like we need to put as an exclamation point on this? It's stuff that we can't do. We have to let the Holy Spirit do. Because the problem is we keep wanting to do it ourselves. We can't. We can't work it up. We can't do it. We beat ourselves up pretty well. And we give ourselves permission to do that way too easily. Well, let's pray about this. And we'll dismiss. Father God, we're kids who are in process. We're growing up. And Lord, we thank you for all the things you've placed in our lives that give us direction. Lord, we want to embrace the legacy you've given us that began with your work and what you did in the lives of people who are real, who have lived, who have died, who have sacrificed, who still live, who are giving their lives. Lord, to remind us of who you are and the kind of God that you are and how you work. Lord, for the identity that you've given us, how you've changed us and made us something that we are not, and that we are all constantly in the process of being remade, Lord. I ask that you would help us to surrender ourselves to you entirely. And Father, for the purpose that you've given us, to be reconcilers, Lord, to be ambassadors for your kingdom, Lord, I'm praying that we would embrace all that you have for us, that we would not excuse anything, but that, Lord, instead we would say, yes, Lord, and we would hear your voice and go with you. And find, Lord, that at the end, that we have left a great wake, and that, Lord, there's been a lot of fruit that's been born. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.